So today is the third Sunday in the season of Easter. Easter continues. We continually remember that Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. And as we remember that world-changing truth, we reflect upon the new reality that Christ has ushered in, the kingdom of God that he has inaugurated for us. And one of the ways that we do that, that we reflect upon that, is by studying the parables of Jesus, parables that open up our imaginations to think more deeply, to live more fully in God's coming kingdom. Parables, if you remember from last week, stem from the word parabola. It's the same root word. And what's a parabola? It's a math term referring to two points on a map or on a graph that are connected in a roundabout way. And by teaching in parables, Jesus is inviting us to think and to live parabolically. He's inviting us to see the ordinary things in our everyday lives, but to draw a connection from them to the kingdom of God, and to make our way into that kingdom, even if it is in a roundabout way. So last week, we heard Jesus doing this in the parable of the sower, talking about all those different kinds of soils and God sowing the seed of his word upon them. Today, we hear Jesus talking about the parable of the lamp and what it means to shine brightly in the light of God. And that reading is Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. You can read in your own Bibles or on the screens behind me, or you can simply listen well and listen carefully, for this too is God's word. Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them." And this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you thanks for this Sunday morning, for the privilege that it is to enter into worship and to hear your word proclaimed. And so as always, Lord, we ask that you would speak. I ask that you would speak to me, that the words of my mouth, but also the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So many years ago, I had the privilege of spending a summer out west in Colorado. My brother and I went to a place called Snow Mountain Ranch on the west side of the Rocky Mountain National Park to work for about 10 weeks. Beautiful picture of it right behind me. And when I was out there, I got to take a backpacking trip with some friends of mine for a long weekend. The only problem was my friends got a head start. I had to work late, so I didn't get to the trailhead until, I don't know, 7 or 8 p.m., and the sun was already beginning to set, and I was alone. But these friends assured me that up the trail they would meet me, we could camp out together, we'd have a great time. And so what did I do as the sun was starting to set? I shouldered my pack, I summoned all my courage, and I began to make my way onto the trail. But after a while, it got dark. And my little headlamp, it just wasn't cutting it. And this was like pre-cell phone era, so I couldn't use the light on my cell phone. I definitely couldn't use GPS. I couldn't phone a friend. And so pretty soon, I was feeling scared. I was like 19 at the time, right? I felt the distance from home pretty keenly. Mom and Dad were like really far away, and my anxiety was starting to rise. I remembered all those bear safety talks they gave me when I had shown up for work on day one. I thought I heard all the low growls of mountain lions in the bushes around me. All the trees looked like skeletons out to get me. My heart was pounding and my friends were nowhere in sight. And I started to wonder, was I on the right trail at all? After like 30 minutes, 45 minutes, maybe an hour, I finally decided to call it quits. I found a clearing off to the trail side, laid out my stuff, crawled into my tent, and went to sleep. praying, probably trembling at the same time. But then the next morning, something happened. The sun rose. And I woke up and I crawled out of my tent and I looked out at this forest that had seemed so terrifying, that had become so fresh and so friendly. The birds were chirping, the light was shining. And not only that, but I looked through the trees and in the distance, do you know what I saw? I saw the brightly colored nylon of the tents of all my friends, which meant that I had never really been alone. See, light has the power to change things, doesn't it? Certainly it shapes our mood, it affects our perspective, but light also shapes the way we understand and inhabit reality. We all have that experience of being in the dark, being terrified, feeling anxiety and fear encroaching upon us, and then having someone turn the lights on, or perhaps the sun comes back up and everything changes. Things look different in the light. Think about being in an interrogation room with a light shining on you. Not that any of you have had that experience before. Maybe you have. What does the light do? It reveals the truth. It gets rid of deceit. Think about sunlight shining on a garden bed, giving life, giving growth to your squash and zucchini and carrots and tomatoes and flowers, making things bloom. Think about a lighthouse off the coast of North Carolina, guiding ships safely through rocks and reefs. Think about the light on your front porch, welcoming you back home. Light has the power to change things. It affects how we inhabit the world and how we understand reality. And it reorients us to the truth. And Jesus knows all this. Of course he does, right? But he especially knows about it as we hear him share this parable today, which is about a lamp. Not a lamp like we would plug into our walls, of course. This is long before electricity. Picture like Aladdin's lamp, you know, with a genie coming out of it. This gives you some idea. Houses back then, homes would use oil lamps like these or candles to light an entire household. People would gather around them in order to be able to see, to be able to cook, to be able to share in fellowship and life together. Jesus knows this, and so he uses this common everyday image as an illustration, as a teaching moment. What does he say? Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed or a bushel basket, right, as the old King James Version tells us? No. You put it on a stand, Jesus says. You put it out in the open. Why? Because whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed or revealed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. And on the one hand, this is just like common sense, right? I mean, I imagine some of the disciples, probably Peter, were hearing this and thinking, no duh, Jesus. I mean, that's what you do with lamps. That's what you do with things that give light. You bring them to the fore so that they can shine brightly. That's what it's there for. Except Jesus knows that too. And he's inviting Peter and the disciples and all of us today to a deeper place, to do that parabolic work of connecting the dots, looking through the lamp to see a deeper reality that he is inviting us to understand today. In other words, it's not just about an oil lamp. It's about God. He's talking about God. He's exposing them and us today to this profound theological truth that God is light. Not like literally light waves, but God is the divine presence that illuminates all things. God is the one who creates and recreates all reality. I'm not the light. Blake's not a light. You're not the light, right? No earthly figure is the light. God is the light. God creates light in Genesis. Genesis 1, right? Let there be light. God comes as light in the story of Exodus, the pillar of fire that gives light to God's people as they're wandering in the wilderness. Think about Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Think about Isaiah chapter 9. A people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And so when Jesus talks about a lamp in Mark chapter 4 this morning, who is he really talking about? He's talking about God. He's inviting those disciples, again, including all of us today, to think more deeply about who God is and what it means to live in God's presence. And in this, Jesus is actually talking about himself. Because, of course, he came as God, from God, the Son of God, to reveal God's light to the entire world. John 1 is the classic example of this, that beautiful and mysterious prologue to John's gospel. What does it say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You've heard this before. And the Word was God. Of course, the Word in this case is talking about Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. And here's the kicker. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We usually hear John 1 around Christmas time, right? This is a common kind of Advent to Christmas passage talking about the importance of the incarnation, how the transcendent, majestic God became human, living and dwelling among us. Let's hear it again, though, in this season of Easter. Let's hear these words from John 1 afresh as we look into the empty tomb and we see that radiating light of resurrection shining out for all the world to see. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and will not overcome it. That's true for you and me today and for all the world. Which means that the parable of the lamp opens up for us the heart of the gospel. This is what I love about parables, by the way, because on the surface they do seem so simple and so ordinary. This is what, like four verses today? And yet, as we tease it out, as we unpack it, we hear the good news in full, laid out before us. For instance, if we think about God being light, that helps us understand what God was up to with this whole creation thing in the beginning. God, who is light, made us in his image to live in his light, right? For fellowship and for communion with him, but in our sin, what do? We prefer the darkness. We run and hide. That's what sin is. It's separation from God. It's disobedience against God, and it's this life of kind of shame, turned away from God. And yet, we know to be true that when the time was right, Jesus, the light of the world, came. And he entered into our darkness to seek and save us, and to bring us back into right relationship with God, into fellowship and communion with God. And this is the good news revealed to us. The story of the gospel of grace for all of us hiking in the dark woods who feel anxious and afraid, for all of us who might be looking for the path to go on, the right path, searching for familiar faces in the world, or crying out for relief, all of us who feel grief in our hearts, all of us who miss loved ones, who long for answers, who feel sickness and stress overcoming us, who have these struggles that go unnamed, for all of us who know the plight of our human condition, all of us who are tired or terrified, because of what's going on in the world today, Jesus enters in. He shines upon us to disclose that which is hidden, to bring out into the open what has been concealed, all by living among us and dying for us and rising again in great victory. He has made a way for us to live in fellowship and communion with his heavenly Father and with each other forever. That's what it means to live in the kingdom of God. And that's the invitation that's offered to you and me today. As we enter into the story of these parables, the invitation is for us to see ourselves as citizens of that kingdom. People who can not just see the light, receive the light, but also walk in the light and live in the light for the glory of God in all that we do. So what does this look like as we think about it this morning? What does it mean to have ears to hear as Jesus talks about? If you remember from last week, he said the very same thing. Jesus is greatly concerned that we're not just passive listeners, but that we're active participants in what he's teaching. What does it mean to have ears to hear or eyes to see so that we can truly walk in the light? Well, first of all, I think it means being in the presence of the lamp itself, spending time with Jesus, not just going our own way, not just preferring our own path, but actually devoting ourselves to growth and formation as his disciples. There's a painter named Harriet Backer who depicts this in a beautiful way in her painting called By Lamplight. I think we've got an image of it, yeah, for us this morning. I want you to look at this painting and notice this woman's posture. Notice her attention. Notice her focus. Notice her care. This is someone who's not just putting a light on a shelf. She's definitely not putting it under a basket or under her bed, but she is instead beholding it. You could say even basking in it. What would that look like for you and me, and indeed for our whole church, to be like that as we seek to live in the light of Christ in our lives today? No doubt it will bring some kind of confrontation, right? This is a pretty peaceful scene, and yet if you look a little more closely, her brow is kind of furrowed, which to me makes me think that light is interrogating her in some way. It's shining into some part of her life, into some part of her soul that maybe she doesn't quite want to be exposed, but that nevertheless she has to deal with. Makes me think of Psalm 139, "You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me." It reminds us that if we let him, God will shine into our lives and he will bring things out that we may want to keep hidden, that we may not want to be revealed. And yet if we trust him, when those things are disclosed, when those things are revealed, they can actually be healed. They can be brought to light in such a way that they can come to life again as we name them, as we confess them, and as we share them, not just with God, but with other people too. Do you have anybody in your life that you can sit in the light with whom you can be transparent, who you can open up to, who you can even confess your sins to? This is one of the great turns in the Protestant Reformation, by the way. We are not Catholics. We don't have formal confessors. That means that we don't, it doesn't mean that we never confess our sins. It means instead we can confess our sins to each other. It means instead we can turn to one another, brothers and sisters, as we build trust and simply say, here's what I'm dealing with. What do you have going on? How can the two of us, the three of us, the group of us sit in the light of Christ so that we can experience his healing and his power and his hope? Because there's all kinds of things hiding in plain sight, aren't there? In the world and in our lives. I read an article a couple of weeks ago, and this is not to throw shade, no pun intended, on those who might be engaged in this kind of behavior, but I read an article about sports betting and how prevalent that is because of all of our technology these days and how much of a slippery slope it is to a gambling addiction. This is what this author was kind of confessing in the piece that I was reading, and it made me think, yeah, that's a good example among so many other examples of things that people might be dealing with that nobody else might know about. What would it look like instead to bring it out into the open, to lean into trust so that the light of Christ can shine into that as well? This can be confrontational, but yeah, it can be comforting at the same time. Like sunlight shining on a garden bed, it can restore us because when those things are brought forth, they can be forgiven and they can be healed. I love the way Numbers says it, this famous benediction that you've all heard before too. The Lord makes his face shine upon us, and when he does, we discover his grace anew. He's gracious to us when we sit in the light of the lamp. So that's the first thing, is spending time with the lamp itself and then bringing other people into that life-giving light. But not only that, I think it also means shining out from the lamp itself. As we see and behold the goodness of Jesus, as we internalize the gospel for us and in our own lives, what's the next step? Is to display it. It's to give it away, right? Kind of like a lighthouse on Ocracoke Island. It's a different image. This is where my family and I got to visit several years ago over one spring break trip. What does a lighthouse do? It doesn't keep light to itself. You wouldn't go up there and paint those windows black trying to shut everything in. No, it shines bright for the benefit, for the good of others. It guides those ships safely home through the rocks and through the reefs, through the dangers, so that they might arrive in safe harbor. What would it look like for us as a community to be like that lighthouse, right? Not just basking in the light of Christ, but actually displaying the light of Christ to the world around us so that the world could know their safe way home. No doubt this would also bring a form of confrontation, right? Because it means that we need to be a community that can tell the truth. We need to be a community of honesty, a community of integrity, a community of deep and wide faithfulness so that other people are drawn to us and that can go out to meet them right where they are. This requires us being able to name, call out the things that might be contrary to the will or way of Jesus in the world today, right? It means that we work together for Jesus' values and for his virtues. It means that we display a common witness about what kingdom life looks like for Winston-Salem, for Forsyth County, and for beyond. It means that we use the gifts God has given us. That's another big part of this conversation this morning, is discerning our gifts, not just individually, but communally. What gifts has God given us that we can then share for the good of others? Uchenna is a great example of that this morning, talking about being on staff here many years ago and then going on to Frontier Fellowship. But you've also seen a worship band up here. You've also seen ushers and greeters. There was a great choir at the 8:45 service. What would it look like for you to not just receive the light of Christ, but display that light in your life too? Because when you do that, it won't just be confrontational, it'll also bring comfort. It'll remind you, it'll remind everyone that in this light is freedom. As all of us come out of hiding, as all of us come away from lives of sin and shame, we can enter back into God's grace. And when we do that, we bear witness to the goodness of God's kingdom. God's kingdom that we can experience here and now, but God's kingdom that will ultimately meet us when it arrives in full at the end of time. And so what we see is that this is grace leading to grace leading to grace. Because how does Scripture end? If we've thought this morning about Genesis and Exodus and Numbers and Psalms all the way to the Gospel of Mark, what does the book of Revelation have to say about it? This is in the 21st chapter. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Can we be a kind of people who know the Lamb so well that we are shaped and formed by his own light? And then, out of that deep formation, can we shine the light to whomever we encounter so that we can lead others safely home?